Well, we are continuing on. Last week, we like to do these little things, a series within a series. And I guess that's what we're doing here. We started last week being New Year's with, Don't Waste Your Life. And this has been something that has been, and I mentioned this to you before, it's been on my mind just building for a couple of months. And, not quite knowing how to phrase it or talk about it, but just this desire that when I get to the end, we'll all get to the end. You know, there'll be a day when you take your last breath here on this earth. There's not really, when you look at it, as far as eternity is concerned, there's not that much difference if you're 20 or if you're 50. There's not that much time. And so, at whatever point that God deals with you on this, it's important to respond to Him. And He's been dealing with me on this. That our time, that my time here on this earth not be wasted. I don't want to get to the end and say, I wasted it. Had an opportunity to make eternal impact and I did not seize it. And, so that's the reason we're talking about this. Our life is made up of moments. And the moments, you know, lead to years, and the years lead to our lifetime. So we don't want to waste it. We want to learn how to use our moments to their fullest. And a lot of that is philosophy, is a understanding the core of what the Scripture says about that. And so that's what we're trying to get at the heart of last week and this week. And I mentioned to you that you hear a line in a movie, you see the title of a book sometimes and it just grabs you and you don't even necessarily need to read the book or it just condenses everything for you. And the title of the book I saw that related to this was Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. But I did read the book. I've read it. I probably read it two or three times in the last few weeks. And so he pointed me back to the Scripture. So I want to definitely acknowledge that the idea, not the foundational idea we've been dealing with along and along. So this is just another brick in the wall. So this is not something new. It's just to clarify stuff we've already been talking about. So, you know, as I have studied and prepared for this, I was sharing with the guys this morning that, I have struggled. There's been so much information that I had. You don't want to hear this probably, but probably 10 pages of notes. So get comfortable. I told Ken and Carlton to pack their lunch today. Sorry if I warned you guys. We'll try to condense it. But I warned Ladie that there is a lot of information to cover this morning. So if somebody has something that, if I do go over a little bit, not much chance of that. But if I do, then really there's complete freedom. If you have another appointment or, you know, you got to catch an airplane or something, then, you know, honestly, you have freedom to sneak out. So sit down, please. not that much freedom. So we looked at this idea of don't waste your life. In fact, our responsibility at the core of this, don't waste your life, is this idea that we waste our lives when we do not plan and work towards magnifying God in all areas of our life. You think about that. And at first you think, well, how in the world is that possible? How can I magnify God in washing the dishes? How can I magnify God in every single area of my life? Well, hopefully, the Holy Spirit will open some of those doors to you and we'll be able to point those things out today. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. We won't go to every single one of these verses. There are a slew of verses. But feel free to just on your own look them up. But everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, that God made you. You're not an accident. God created you. He made you, you're one of His. And He made you for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to Him. Now, That could make you, if your thinking is a little twisted, which all of our thinking is a little twisted, and gradually the Holy Spirit straightens that out and lines it up with Scripture. If your thinking is a little twisted, you may think, God's trying to use me. Now that would not be an unusual thought for someone to have. God created me for His glory. Well, that's kind of selfish of God. But you see, that's a negative trait, and that is not possible. God does not have any negative traits. He's perfect in all of His ways and all of His attributes. And He's the only person in the universe that can speak like that. But He made you for His glory. And you see, He made you in a particular way. You have a purpose in your life. That purpose is to bring glory to Him in everything. And then He made you and shaped you, your personality. He shaped who you are. But this thing we all have in common, to bring Him glory. And the only time we will know the fullness of joy in our life is when we are fulfilling the purpose that He created us for. But you can see that part. That makes sense, doesn't it? That if you fulfill the purpose you were made for, then you will have joy. So, we talked about this last week, that if many times in our warped thinking, we come to a crossroads and we think, well, I have to either bring glory to God, or I have to bring happiness to myself. This is a choice I have to make. I have to choose God or happiness. That's not a choice you have to make. That's not a choice you have to make. That's warped thinking. You can identify that now when you come against it. When you think that in your mind, you think that's warped thinking. Because the two are the same. To glorify God and joy. That is the only thing that will eventually bring you fullness of joy. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, very common things, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And we are familiar. We won't go into all the verses to back this up. But we are familiar with the verses that tell us to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all of our soul. And He tells us to delight ourselves in Him. He tells us to have nothing compete with Him. That He is to be our ultimate delight in life. To value Him above all things. And you'll pick up on a few innuendos here. When we value Him above all things, when we bring glory to Him, when our joy is full, we draw people to Him. Because we automatically draw people to what we value the most. So, you can see God and study God in the sense of understanding, seeing Him in the Word, understanding who He is. You can see creation. You can explain these things. You can talk about the magnificence, the majesty, the glory of God, the power of God, the knowledge of God. You can talk about all those things. But to talk about those things, to teach about those things, to preach about those things, brings no glory to Him unless you yourself, the one doing the talking, has joy in those things, has a true heart appreciation of them. So, we are to bring glory to God in every area of our life. And we're not going to have time this morning to go into detail about any one area. We'll mention a few different areas in our life that I feel like is where God has us. And we'll talk about those things. But I really had a lot of notes on bringing glory to God in our finances. And we're just not going to be able to get to that today. But you can think, we'll touch on it briefly. When we talk about our work, our jobs, about bringing glory to God in our marriages. We're not going to go into it, but you think about this, is that in your marriage, in your relationship, in all relationships, are you doing things to please yourself or to please God? To bring glory to Him. Not just please the other person, but to actually bring glory to God. Any choice you make in your marriage, in your relationship, that does not bring glory to God, is wrong. And it brings misery. Also, to bring glory to God in the good things of life. The blessings. Now that's a little easier, but still, it doesn't mean we aren't to enjoy the blessings of God. The blue sky and sunshine after a fresh snow. There's something about that that strikes me. And it's just that crisp air, and I just thank God when I step outside. It's a good thing. If I haven't worn a pair of skis, it's even a better thing. And I thank God for that blessing of that, for the good things in life. If I have good health today, then I'm thankful for that. And that should bring glory to God. Now, the more difficult thing are the, what we would call the bad things, the painful things. But you see, you can, I would term it like this. The way Piper termed the bad things is that bad things that God turns into good. He never would say bad things. Every single time he said it in the book, it was bad things that God turns into good. Because for those of us that love him and follow him, he turns all things into good. So even in the bad things and how we respond to the bad things and how we live in bad situations is an opportunity to bring glory to God and to have joy. I know that sounds crazy, but in all things, good and bad, we are to bring glory to God. And we are not to run from pain. There's going to be pain in life. But we can also, in our ragged, struggling attempts, try to avoid pain when God really has some good for it, for us in it. Okay, one foundational hurdle in becoming God-centered. You see, what we're saying here is completely anti to our culture. To the culture that you are enveloped in, that you were raised in, that I was raised in, and that is man-centered, self-centered. You see, what we're speaking about is God-centered. It's a completely different view. It's, and one of the foundational hurdles in overcoming that is having the right conception of love. We have a misconception of love. Most of us feel that to be loved is to be made much of. To have someone increase our self-esteem, or for us to increase another's self-esteem. To make someone feel good about themselves. That's kind of one of our interpretations of love. Just to make someone feel good about themselves. It's pervasive in our culture even. That whole self-esteem thing. But here's what love is, really. Love is compassionately doing what is best for someone. That is love. Now, in your mind, you can have all sorts of applications. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will bring many things into your mind when we just mention something like this. All the examples that you have seen in your own life and other people's life of people searching for something, and they're searching for someone to make them feel good about themselves. And when someone does, then that person loves them. And that is not always true. Love is to compassionately do what is best for someone else. And that is to point them to God for the joy that is everlasting. That is love. And the God who delivers from the bondage of self. Because self being at the center, self-serving, self-controlled, looking out for your own interest above others, that's bondage. It's slavery. And God can deliver us from that kind of bondage. And many of us never get over this. And we run from those who truly love us. As you as an individual or you as a body, love, truly love someone in the right way, some people will run from that love. Because they want to be made to feel good about where they are now. Not about bringing glory to God and gaining real and full joy. And this feels risky. It feels risky to live like that. Is risk right or wrong? You know, there's some risk that's wrong. And even though I may be drawn to some activities that could be considered risky, I have to wonder about, I think things have been accomplished in mountaineering and those things that are very admirable. But anymore, when I think about doing something like that, I think that's a risk I'm not willing to take. But there are risks that I need to be willing to take, and there's risks that you need to be willing to take. Let's go to Philippians 1:20. Paul was a great risk taker for Jesus. There is no doubt about it. And that's who's writing this. Where are we? Verses 20 and 21. I eagerly expect, you see, Paul's in jail here. He's about to go to trial. The trial will be either the death sentence or he'll get to live. So this is not just hypothetical. It's real. He's in a struggle here. You see, he's on death row. He's not on death row. He's going to trial. And it's a great conflict that's going to take place. And so he's in a struggle here. But yet, Paul is not holding it back. He's leaning into it. He's looking forward to it. And here's why. I eagerly expect, is that what you expect to hear from somebody going to trial? I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Now what Paul means here, and you can read around this and you'll get this, what Paul means by ashamed is that he will in no way be ashamed. Was for Christ to be dishonored. Do you see that there? To be ashamed was for Christ to be dishonored. So I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's all-encompassing goal was to magnify Christ. And you see, the more he does this, you follow through the New Testament. The more he does it, the more he wants it. To magnify Christ. And you see this joy welling up inside to the point of spilling over that comes when Christ is magnified in his life. And this is an opportunity. It was difficult, but this was an opportunity for Christ to be magnified in his life. Here's another way to put it. Better to lose your life than to waste it. Better to lose your life than to waste it. It's not to waste it is to not fulfill the purpose we were made for. Paul and the early Christians were, in general, the church, they were willing to take risk. Now, risk for them could include beatings. It could include death. But it could include, and the risk we're talking about could include those things. It could include the loss of money. It could include losing face. It could include loss of health. It could include the losing of the mirage of security and safety, which is a mirage. It's not true. Most of what we think of as security and safety is not really that. But we'll get into that some more in a minute. It is right to risk for the cause of Christ. Another example that I read, John Piper was telling the story of this, there was these two ladies that were down in South America. And one of them was 79, the other 80. And they're down there serving the extremely poor and giving their lives in service to these people. And coming back from town to get supplies one day and coming back, they were on this mountain road, and the brakes on their car failed, and off a cliff, they both died. Some would think tragedy. But really, was it a tragedy? They were not wasting their lives. They were bringing glory to Christ in their lives. And he tells another story, the story read in Reader's Digest, of a couple. I think the man was, 51 and his wife was, 49 or something like that. And, they had planned for and saved for and lived frugally for and saved, and they had an early retirement. And they were, down there in South Florida and playing golf and collecting seashells and spending out the rest of their days. And on a softball league, their health was good, you know, so they could play softball and be active and have fun and do stuff with their friends. And they had prepared and saved for that and were living out the American dream down there in South Florida. Wasting their lives. The two little old ladies living their lives out for the glory of Jesus were not wasting their lives. Every pebble they dropped, every person they touched, the ripple going through eternity. Changing lives because they were living for the glory of Jesus, not for themselves. Risk is right when we are at risk is for the cause of Christ. A willingness to risk is to be on the road, not to waste your life. If you are willing to risk for Christ, to live like that, then that means that's a sign of being on the road, to not wasting your life. Another example is one of Kevin's favorites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they stand before the fiery furnace, refusing to dishonor God by bowing down to an image, choosing to honor God and be thrown into the fiery furnace. And their words were very interesting. It was, "Our God is able to save us. But even if He does not, we will not bow down. If we perish, we perish. But we will not dishonor our God." And they got thrown in. And this time, they did not perish. I won't tell you the whole story, but they were willing. Their purpose, their motivation, was to honor God. He gives us what we need. Now, many people can read about these things, about God giving us what we need, and they will misinterpret what God is talking about. You can turn to Romans 8. I'm not going to go there and read in detail. But God talks, the Word talks about there that all things, He will work all things to our good, that even the bad things will work to our good because they will conform us to the image of Christ, and that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Not hunger, not the sword, not trials, not difficulties. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Now let me throw out the example. The example of that is Stephen. After he preached a sermon and in Acts chapter 6, I believe. Could be wrong. In the first part of Acts. And they stone him for preaching. And you remember, he's there. He's going down. And they said his face shone like the face of an angel. He died. But God gave him what he needed. He had joy and he had the presence of God in a very tangible, real way. He had everything he needed. God provided for him. He was not separated from the love of God. He brought honor to God. That life was not wasted because it was lived for the honor of God. Let's go to Philippians 4, 12. 12 and 13 and then 19. I know what it is to be in need. Paul, now doesn't God promise to fill all of our needs? Not have any needs? Paul's saying here, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I can honor God in both situations. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And verse 19, And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So, never have difficulty or never go hungry. That's not what it's saying. But He is saying He will give you joy and strength in the situation. And He will use you to bring glory to God. And that will echo throughout the ages. That's our promise. That we will not waste our life. If we will live it for the honor and the glory of God. So a practical thing. For some reason, we haven't talked about this a lot. We've talked more about the home and honoring God in your home. But I wanted to talk a little bit about exalting God in your work. So, It sounds like you could infer from some of the things that I'm saying that to exalt God, then, we must quit our jobs and become missionaries and pastors. You could interpret, you could read that into what I'm saying. There is a war to see God's purposes in the world. There's a war to see. You see, God has a purpose for the world. That is, to bring Him honor. He has a purpose in the world, and that purpose is going to bring Him honor. He has purpose for every single individual person in the world, and that's for each person to bring Him honor. And that is a battle. That's a war. Now, there are front lines to this war, what we'll call front lines. The front lines to this war are unreached people groups. Peoples that do not have a witness of Christ among them, within walking distance, within, you know, anywhere around. Those we are going to call unreached people. We're going to talk about them in just a minute. So that's the front lines. But yet, we, all of us, are to be involved and sacrifice in that. Those front lines. All of us are to have an involvement in that. The church is to have an involvement in that. And the church will also support some for the sake of the gospel, full-time, whether as pastors or missionaries. But also, God is to be honored in the exact same way. The same battle, just on a different playing field. God is to be honored in your own home, in the soccer field, and in your workplace. You are in a war zone in your workplace. A war for the glory of God in every life, and for the joy in each one for now and for eternity. Now that's a battle. To see God glorified in that way in your job. Or your school, or whatever you could apply it. You must not waste your life in this area of work, your job, your career, if it is that. And here's the foundation for that. It's not where you work, but how and why you work that matters the most. Let's go to John 17, 15 and 16. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So, you know, we don't, the common thing is that we don't set up Christian communities. We don't pull ourselves away. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong in every single instance. You can go back in history. And there's been some valuable times where there's been people that have pulled themselves like in a, you know, a missionary complex or something where it's all Christians. And there's times for that. But on the whole, we do not withdraw and pull ourselves away from the world. We are scattered like salt and light, to use other scriptures, to refer to other scriptures that we won't look up. We're scattered like salt and light among a whole range of strategic vocations. For the purposes of God to bring glory to Him. 1 Corinthians 17, 17 through 24. We won't read all of that. You can look at that as we talk about it if you want. It says to stay with the job you are in. Now don't panic if you have a job that there's some escape clauses within that. It gives some general things of when you come. When you come to God, it's not necessary for you to change your job. And I could think of a couple of jobs you would need to change. But on the whole, it's not necessary that you change your job when you come to God. It's just basically to stay in the job you are. Now, it doesn't mean that you won't be called to change. Jesus was a carpenter, right? Now, if you were not allowed to change, if you were to misread the scripture, then that would mean no person could go in the ministry it only have to be really young guys to go into the ministry, because once you get in, you gotta stay in and you can't change. Jesus went into the ministry, if you would call that, at age 30. He changed from being a carpenter to taking on what he was called to do. So don't start questioning the past, like, oh my goodness, did I stay at that job? Did I mess up? You are where you are. You're at your post. To use your, to continue with our military thing. You are where you are. Now that doesn't mean that you won't, that things won't change. But the ESV, in the last verse there, in verse 24 of that section, says, let him remain with God. Let him remain with God. That leads us to the first of five ways that we are called to glorify God in our work. We're going to look at five ways that He calls us to glorify Him in our work. And that first one is that we remain with God. That means we are with God throughout the day. Now, we've studied that in abiding. But in a little bit different terms here, that we are with Him through the day, that we show thankfulness. Let's go to Lamentations 3:22. I listed quite a few verses there for you to look up on your own. Lamentations is right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. So no matter what your job is, no matter how difficult it may be, or how much you don't like it, that does not change the compassions and the love of God being fresh and new every morning, every day you get up to go to work. His compassion, His love is fresh and new. If you are trusting God and with God on your job, or you can just apply this to yourself in other situations. If you're at home with the kids, it's the same thing. But right now, we are talking about going out to work. That if you are trusting God and with God, it is not a waste. You are at your post that God has called you to, however boring or challenging. And Paul terms it even more challenging than what I'm saying here. Slave or free. Even being a slave, doing the most menial things, you're at your post and you need to do your work to bring glory to God. And in that, you will find joy. Number two, do your work with joy, industry, and creativity. Excellence, you could say. To do your work with joy and industry, that you magnify the Creator. God, the Creator, did things creatively. He did them with joy. He did them well. He did them orderly. And we are to magnify the Creator. Now see, the ant does his work orderly, does he not? Does not the ant work hard? And does not the beaver do a good job when he builds the dam? You ever seen the work that a beaver does? It's pretty amazing. But he does not have the ability to bring the same, in the same way, the glory to God that we do, simply because even a non-Christian does not have the opportunity to bring glory to God in the same way we do because of the motive. It's our motive that brings the glory to God and the excellence of our work. Our motive is to honor God. You see, man is not made to be idle. Even before the curse, man had work to do. We were not made to be idle. And the work we do, we are to do to honor God, and we are to do it in excellence. Now that, you can get carried away with that. I know that, but I'm not gonna go explain all that to you, or you become a fanatic and that's your whole point and, you know, get carried away with that. But we are to do our work as unto God. And our motive, unlike the beaver and the ant and even the non-Christian, our motive is to honor God. And we think about that and we do it with that in mind. And there will be joy in it when we magnify God in this way. Number three, your work is an adornment of the gospel. We won't go to all the verses, but this is scriptural. Your work is an adornment to the gospel. Your work in itself, and no matter how well you do it, no matter what your motive is, will not save anyone. Just like the creation points to God and is wonderful and is awesome, but the creation in and of itself does not save anyone. You have to have the gospel to get saved. But yet, our work done in the fashion that we're talking about is an adornment. Our work is not the beautiful woman, it's the necklace on the beautiful woman. But yet, our work could be dirt on the face if it tarnishes the glory of God. If we do it in the wrong way, if we do it without joy, if we do it begrudgingly, then it tarnishes the gospel. Our work is to be an adornment to the gospel. Let's turn quickly to Titus 2:9. We will go to one of the verses here. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Now, let me just, I won't go into it, but this is not a recommendation that slavery is okay. Okay. That's not what this is. Some people have read that into this and they're wrong. But this is talking about the situation that some people find themselves in. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. That's like the necklace on the beautiful woman, an adornment to the gospel, to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Live and work well, and obstacles to the gospel will be removed. When we live and work well, we remove obstacles to the gospel. If we don't, we have attitude that work, we put obstacles up to the gospel. It's true. We do. We'll keep moving here. I'll let you look up those verses if God is dealing with you on those at all. There's a couple more verses listed there. Number four, to bring glory to God in our work, to earn enough to live on so that we don't have to be dependent upon others, to earn enough to live on, but not focus on the financial rewards of our work. We focus more on our usefulness and benefiting others. And we won't get deeply into this, but we talked about the war to see the name of God glorified throughout the world and every individual. To do that means that we take on a wartime lifestyle with the money that we do earn. You know, back in World War II, we're really miss out when the World War II generation is gone and they are fast leaving us. But we're going to miss something when they're gone, because they knew what it was to sacrifice. Back during World War II, and it was the young men and the boys going to the front lines and giving their lives, you know, kids, charging a hill where death was certain, landing on a beach where death and mayhem and anguish and blood was certain. It was certain. Death was coming. And the people back home that were sending them sacrifices, they would walk instead of drive. They would, there's all sorts of things they were doing. The women were working in the factories and working long days and working like the men worked. It was an amazing time of sacrifice for a cause. They were living a certain, society would not accept people just living in luxury. They would not accept that, living for themselves like that, because there was a war to be won and there were sacrifices to be made. Well, the war that we're in is a much higher cause than democracy and freedom. As valuable as that is, as thankful as I am for those people that died, and as much as I hope that I would do the same, yet our cause is much deeper and much more eternal than the cause that they were dying for and they were sacrificing for. So for us to adapt our lifestyle for the war that we are in is certainly the right thing. So the way we handle our finances plays into this and what we do with the money that we earn. Now these words that you hear me saying will not change the way you live. They will not change the way you use your money. You will have to take some time and take that to God and pray and get in the Word. Maybe ask. I'll give you some books to read that would help you. But it takes some commitment. It takes a change of a way of thinking. And it's like I find myself continually slipping away from that. I'm drawn away from that, rather than remembering that we're at war and to live like that. It's not an easy thing. 1 Corinthians 7:30 and 31 says to use the things of the world. This is not to say that we should not enjoy the blessings and benefits, the things that God blesses us with, to enjoy them, but to not become engrossed in them. 1 Corinthians 7. You can go read it for yourself. You can make much of Christ earning money to use it to make others glad in Christ, rather than just gathering more goods and more fun or even more savings for elusive security in retirement. I'm not saying that you should not save and prepare so that you will not have to rely on others. Saving is good. But we can never have enough savings to be as secure as we want to be. And we can hoard when there's a war going on and people are perishing and not just losing their lives. They're losing their lives for eternity. So we need to think about those things when we plan our finances and how we live. Number five. The web of relationships is a gift of God. The web of relationships that we have through our work. If you think about it, think about all the twists and turns of the people that you meet through work. There again, of how you are at work, that necklace, the adornment of the gospel, being one that is that does practical deeds of help, having relationships where the gospel can be shared, but still, people are not saved by example. Words have to be spoken. The gospel has to be shared. Let's go to Romans 10:17. I know I've got another verse down there, but try to make this go a little faster. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. It can't just be a general, I'm living for God. That doesn't get it. There are many religions that will mention God. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. The gospel has to be heard. So that has to be on top of our good work, on top of our honoring God and our work, our excellence, that the gospel has to be shared. Now God, I tell you, I have seen in my own experience back a long time ago in the 80s when I left from Georgia and went and worked with Amoco up in Evanston, Wyoming. And I was single then. And who worked Amoco at a gas plant up in the middle of nowhere that through relationships from work and a willingness to give my home, that how many of those guys would end up coming to work out in the gym that was in the basement, eventually coming to know the Lord, eventually coming to Bible study, and it was all through connections made from work. And a number of guys came to know the Lord through that, basically, through work. Not exactly the kind of work you would expect if you just have a lot of that kind of contact. It was, you know, out in the oil field. But God used it. I'll get to that in just a minute. I'll talk about my next job at Charter Health Center. My personal experience there in just a minute. So your job. There's still sometimes a question that people at different times run into. Do I leave it? Do you leave your job, your post where you are? First, let's get a few things clear. God's first concern is not your fulfillment in work. That's not God's first concern, that you be fulfilled in your work. But rather, His first concern is that His name be exalted in your work. Now, I left Amoco, probably God was merciful. And if I'm remembering right, I think I probably left because I didn't find the work that fulfilling. I wanted to do something different. And I was able to get this job in a health club and work in the fitness and with athletes. And it's like, okay, yeah, I enjoy that more. I like that. And I think that God was merciful. But I also think He had higher intentions. For one, I met Lori at Charter Health Center. But also, He moved me to another level of honoring Him in my work and making others glad in Christ. And basically, Charter Health Center was a mission. It was almost everybody that you have met that's come through here, that has come to visit. Almost, I can't think of any of them that were not come to know the Lord through Charter Health Center. And that's amazing. God used that, the web of relationships through work. Work for the sake of honoring God. For most of you, a move towards missions and deeds of mercy and sharing the gospel will not mean a move away from your work, but a new focus to glorify God in your work and in every part of your life. That does not mean if opportunity opens to something that is more fulfilling, do it. God allows it. God directs it. Then do it. My best wishes to you in it. He blessed me. I cannot hold that back from anybody. But it could mean taking your skills to another part of the country or another part of the world to reach unreached areas. No matter how much you like your work, or how rich and successful it makes you, or how much time with the family it gives you, if it is not an adornment for the gospel, for the glory of God, your life there at work will be wasted, no matter how much fulfillment you get from it. You do not have to be a missionary or a pastor to live fully for God's purposes and to daily bring Him glory and further His cause around the world. And you should ponder, as I do often, Can you fit your skills, your gifts, your work, your relationships more strategically into God's global purpose? Where would God have me that would work most strategically into His purposes to glorify His name and bring joy to others in the world? You see that switch from self being at the center to God being at the center of every single choice. With all of that said, you see, I'm not working at Charter Health Center anymore. I have moved on from there. With all that said, some will simply not be satisfied with what they are doing, even if it is something they care about, because it is not satisfying to their deepest spiritual ambition. And I experienced that. We have to be careful with this, what I'm about to say. Because all jobs have their discouragements and their difficulties. But that does not mean it's a call to leave your post. First of all, before you leave your post, are you making the most of where you are now? The web of relationships, the adornment of the gospel, glorifying Him and letting that be your motive. Are you making the most of where you are now? But if your discontentment is deep, and long-lasting and recurring, and it grows, that discontentment grows in the environment of prayer and Bible reading and fruitful labor, you may be called to a new work. It may be even full-time ministry, missionary, etc. Your longing must be to live holy and to please the Lord and magnify Christ, the same purpose as before in the other job. And remember, the call of God is rarely to an easier life. That should sober you a little bit. But it's always to drink more deeply of His grace, which will sustain you. Our work is important. But we have to keep ourselves from being the focal point and the center of it. To glorify God must be at the center of our decisions with what we do with our work. In fact, what we do with all of our decisions, that'd be a good thing for you to think about with every decision you make. Is there turmoil? Is there struggle? What brings glory to God? No matter the cost to myself, what brings glory to God in this? Sometimes that clarifies things pretty quickly. You know, I know that we are running out of time, but I want to touch on this last section here. Like I said, feel free if someone needs to go, feel free to go. And we're not going to finish this right here. In fact, before, if there's anybody here that doesn't come on Sunday night, we normally have the thing, we have at 4:30 at our house Sunday afternoon. We have Bible study and then we eat dinner together. We're going to finish this up tonight. We're going to talk specifically about what God may be calling us to. We're going to talk about Turkey. We're going to talk about what our philosophy is as a church. It's going to be brief. And we're going to make some decisions about going to Turkey. We need to make some decisions tonight about that. So we'll be praying about that this afternoon. And so we'll finish this up this afternoon. If you don't normally come, then please, you're invited to come. And you don't have to worry about bringing anything. There's plenty of spaghetti. So, you just come. Don't worry about bringing something if you're not assigned to bring something or whatever. Please don't worry about that. Just come if you want to hear the rest, if you want to maybe have some input about Turkey. But let's wrap this up. So be patient. Is God pursuing you? God pursues His people for His causes. He could pursue you, like we were just talking about, for a major job change type of a situation. Or He could just be pursuing you to glorify Him in your present position, your present post. For your home to really be His. For people to often be gathered around your table for the purposes of God. You know, to where when you think about a spare evening, your thoughts are, what would glorify God? When you're thinking about the weekend coming up, how can I have the most absolute possible fun I could have? How can I glorify God and have the most joy I could possibly have? To think differently. We're in a war. We have a job to do. And we're built, designed to do it. Believe it or not. Not that there's not much opposition. There is. But He could be pursuing you even to preach or go to the mission field or to use your skills and gifts more here or even elsewhere around this country or around the world. Some must go and some must send. Just like we were talking with World War II. Not that one is better than the other, but some must go and some must send. Although we're all in the war zone. Just that some are sent out to the front lines. God is not calling you to a life of ease and security, but faithful risk-taking full of joy. That's what God is calling you to. And if you have compassion for perishing souls and passion for the glory of Christ, you must care about and be involved in world missions. If your true aim is to love God, then you will be willing to lay down your life to give others eternal joy in Christ. Love always wants what's best for needy people. You know, most of us are narrow and self-centered and even prejudiced in our thinking. And local in our thinking. And we rarely think about the global, multinational, multi-ethnic calls of God and His passion for people around the world. Just as much as He has a passion for you to fulfill your purpose and glorify Him and have great joy, He has that same passion for that person in a village somewhere. He has that passion for them too. But He has given us the responsibility. Let's go to Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And we'll read the rest of these verses tonight. There's not that many of them, but we won't take your time now. And you'll be shocked to see when we read even through the Old Testament, even at the time of Israel in the Old Testament, you'll be shocked to see God's heart for the nations. God's heart for all people. I think you'll be surprised to see how God thinks in this area. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Tonight we will, and we'll record this also, so for those that may be listening on their computer, we'll try to make this available to you also, the rest of this. We'll talk a little bit tonight about the 1040 window, the area of the most need in the world, and what is that need, and how is the church addressing that need. We'll talk about our personal responsibility as a church and what God may be calling us to. And I pray that we will get our vision for a Christ-exalting, joy-filled vision for God's purpose to make the nations glad in Him. And I hope that we individually and we as a church will be able to say from our heart, sincerely, mean it, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I live to exalt Him. That is the core of my being and my purpose for getting up every day, to exalt Him and to have the great joy that comes with that.